It's just one of those sections you don't rush through. And the same holds true this morning for our last section. It's a very, very direct section on believers, unbelievers, make believers. And that's why the title is Thrill Seekers and Truth Seekers. And we look around at what's going on in many churches today. And unfortunately, there are many thrill seekers out there. You can Google a famous pastor. I'm not going to mention his name. But he ziplines into the congregation on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine? Yeah, and then there are other congregations that actually, like when you go to the ball game, they shoot t-shirts into the crowds. They shoot t-shirts into the congregation. And so we're truth seekers here. We love the Word of God. And yes, we eat junk food when it comes to men's breakfast. We eat junk food when it comes to, you know, golf outings. But folks, it's the milk and the meat and the manna when we gather together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every cross T, every dotted I is so important. We need a real healthy meal of God's Word. So we're going to attempt to do that here this morning. My futile attempt. It's an amazing thing to have to teach the Word of God. You always feel as though you come up short. But oftentimes my lovely wife will say, just read it. You know, God's Word doesn't return void. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. It is truth. In a world that's filled with thrill seekers and also people just seeking unhealthy food when it comes to spiritual things. And so we thank you for your Word here this morning. We thank you for the truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a good, solid, healthy meal, that our hearts would be open to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. I pray, Lord, that we've made the soil preparation in our hearts already. Get the rocks, the weeds, the hardness out, and to have good, rich soil that will receive your Word, Lord, like it is seed, and that we would bear much fruit. And so this morning I pray, through your Word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. If there be anyone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, open their eyes, open their hearts. May today be the day of salvation for them, and that the truth would set them free. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we continue in worship, Lord, through your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. 11 verses. We'll be out of here in 11 minutes. So let's read verses 60 through 71 and see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, his teaching, of course, on the bread of life, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. We need to keep that in mind. Through this whole chapter, he is speaking spiritually. They are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Why? Because it still happens today. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And tell me his heart wasn't broken there. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And Father, we do thank you again for your word and pray that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in Christ's ministry, even since he began his discourse on the bread of life, Jesus had many more disciples following him other than the original 12. Even though his followers were all called disciples here, this does not imply that all of them were followers of Jesus Christ. Same holds true today in the church. The wheat grows amongst the tares. And oftentimes in this fellowship, we can go weeks without anyone responding to an invitation. But you know what? I don't believe that everybody in every church is saved. And it's up to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict them and to reveal to them that they need Jesus Christ to be saved. So I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And it's up to God the Father and God the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to reveal to you whether you're saved or not. And we don't do this to put a guilt trip on anyone. One of the greatest things, well, the single greatest thing that can happen to the human soul is to be saved, to be born again, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be a child of God. Would you admit there's absolutely nothing more incredible than being born again, than being a child of God? But oftentimes we look at words like the word disciple here in the original language, and we always think of the 12, don't we? When we begin reading this section, we think, oh, is he speaking of the 12? Well, they were amongst the other disciples that were following Christ, because the word disciple is mathetes in the original language, and it refers to a student or a pupil who sits under a teacher. See, it doesn't mean that a person is saved. It's just a pupil or a student that sits under a teacher. Oftentimes I share how it's so wonderful to be in a Bible teaching church, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. It's like we're all going to Bible school. And the word is taught here. And that's what changed our lives 30 plus years ago. We finally heard the word of God in church. And God drew us and saved us and sealed us for the day of redemption. And so we're all pupils. We're all students sitting under a teacher. However, this does not imply that all of those who followed Jesus Christ, I mean, in the flesh, in person, it doesn't mean that they were all true believers. Isn't that amazing? Oftentimes we'd love to go back. Wouldn't you love to go back to this period in history and walk with him and listen to him and see all that he did? To hear his voice? To see his heart of compassion for the lost? But yet there were many of those that followed him for the wrong reasons. They were thrill seekers instead of truth seekers. And Jesus very clearly says, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. And so this is evidenced by what we read in verse 60, where John writes, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? What this would mean in modern-day terminology is, man, we find this hard to swallow. It was becoming more and more difficult for them with the things that Jesus shared. The word hard or difficult is skeleros. In the original language, it means rough, it means unpleasant, it means hard to accept. Bottom line, his teaching was very offensive to people. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? There are many people that are offended by the Word of God. That's what separates the wheat and the tare, the Word of God. In the second part of verse 60, where they say, who can understand it? Meaning, who can stand and listen to such offensive doctrine? That's what they were saying. Imagine that, listening to the teachings of Christ and say, we're offended by that. And again, people, it just seems as though the Word of God and the things of God and the things of Jesus Christ just are more and more offensive day by day. When you look around and just about every cross that's visible in any city, in any state, they're trying to take it down. Anything that has to do with God, they're trying to remove. And that not only breaks our heart, but it breaks the heart of God. We know that the only hope that America has And the only hope that this world has is Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. In a nutshell, that is it. Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. That's why Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? Where am I going to go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Even in the most difficult of times, when the waves are coming into the boat, and you're beginning to think, where are you going to go? Who are you going to call? Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether it's for salvation or whether it's in the trial or test or trouble or tribulation that you're going through, where are you going to go? Aren't you glad that you have that hope? I'm so thankful every day. You know, we go through difficult times in our lives, in our marriages, with our families and kids. And so wonderful to know that the Lord is there. And He hears us. And He's acquainted with our grief and sorrow. And He loves us so. He'll never leave us. And so things were just fine when Jesus was performing miracles. And even the unbeliever likes those little things, those little perks, those little perky things, when it's something that blesses them, if you would. There were many who were being healed of diseases and afflictions. You know the story. We've seen it since the beginning of John. With the lepers, the blind. I mean, it's incredible what God has done here thus far through His Son. And there were many things that Jesus did that weren't even written in this book because the world couldn't contain all of the books that would be written if all of the things that Jesus did were recorded. Incredible things. Making the blind to see, that had never happened before. The lame to walk. He healed the diseased and afflicted. The world kind of likes that. And then when he fed them with the fishes and the loaves, man, fresh bread, fresh fish, possibly even delivering them from the Roman government. They were looking forward to that. Oh, we're going to make him king. We'll set the political system straight because they were under Roman oppression. Yet all of a sudden, when they began to realize that there was a cost involved in following him, look out. It happens the same way today, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how the world out there thinks that we're just so miserable because we have to live under all these rules and all these regulations and, oh, you poor Christians don't get to have any fun. I'll tell you what, I have never had so much fun since I've been saved and been able to put my head on the pillow and sleep at night and not have the guilt and the shame and all of those things. It is a blast being a Christian. And you know what? We don't live under a whole bunch of rules and regulations. We live under one rule, one commandment. That's to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And isn't it incredible how God just so blesses us? He makes it simple. But here they began to complain. Why? Because all of a sudden they were seeing the way was becoming more and more narrow. And the more that Jesus would teach them, especially with similes and with parables, it became more and more difficult for them to understand. As a matter of fact, I believe it's Matthew 13 that tells us about that, where the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. Meaning that the hardened heart, the Christ rejectors, the murmurers, complainers, they couldn't understand, and that's why Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus said, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And don't we know that? Before we came to know the Lord, we'd read the Bible and go, what's this all about? We couldn't understand it. Why? Because it's a spiritual book, and we were natural men and women. We were in the flesh. But then all of a sudden, when we become spiritually alive, we can understand the things of the Spirit, and we can understand this book. But yet for those who reject the truth and reject Christ, it just gets harder and harder for them to understand and believe. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. He quotes from Isaiah. Isn't it amazing how Christ quoted from the Bible? Of course, he wrote it all anyway. He said in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You see, this didn't come by surprise when the rejectors began to heat up the battle. He says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. How sad is that? And seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. Isn't that what's going on in America today? Our hearts are growing dull to spiritual things. The person of the Holy Spirit can't even prick our hearts anymore. They're dead. They can't even sense right from wrong. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. You know, there are people in this world that have 20/20 vision that can't see the things of God. But yet I have some precious Christian friends that are physically blind, and man, I'll tell you what, they can see God 20/20, the things of the Spirit. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, it's their choice. They don't want to see, they don't want to hear, they don't want any of that Jesus stuff. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. God desires to save them. God desires to heal them. God desires to give them eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit, but it's their choice. And that's what we see here this morning in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, not all in the congregation respond the same way. I could tell you some blood-curdling stories over the years of just what I have seen from the pulpit in congregations. Unbelievable. People just almost like foaming at the mouth. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I had a guy waiting at the back door one time and just foaming at the mouth, and he was ready just to chew me up and spit me out. And I'm going, wow, that must have been a good message, man. You know what happens when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs? The one that gets hit barks the loudest, I found. But I tried. That's why I pan like this. It's number one, I don't want you to think I'm looking at you and preaching at you. And number two, sometimes I don't want to see the response of some people out there. And so I try to pick out the people that are at least smiling a little bit, you know. Put the gun away, you know. But as much as, you know, we would like to see everyone saved and bear much fruit and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be true believers and true followers of Jesus Christ, you know the parable of the soil and the seed. Four types of soil. In this room right now, there are four types of soil in every heart. I wish there was only one. But there's four. You can almost be guaranteed of that. We find that in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, the parable of the sower and the seed. I'll brush over them quickly just in case you're not familiar with that teaching. There's four types of heart soils. And Jesus talks about a man that went out to sow the seed. The sower, of course, had a big satchel of seed in Israel. And he would reach in and walk down the path and he would just broadcast it everywhere he went. And it would land in four different places. The first place it would land was on the wayside. That's the hardened, the beaten path. If you've ever seen in a field where they walk over the same area over and over, it gets real hard. And the seed landed on hard ground, impenetrable ground. And that's the heart that's so hard it won't receive the things of God. It won't receive the Word of God. And Satan comes in and steals it away. How sad is that? How sad is that a person could go into a place where the Word of God is taught and just be nothing but a human bird feeder? That's what I call them. Isn't that sad? That the Word of God would go nowhere. I know all about that. My generation was, he's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, you know, thinking of his nowhere plans for nobody, and the old Beatles song. And there are people going nowhere. Either Jesus is now here, hyphenating the word nowhere. He's either now here in your life, or he's nowhere in your life. And there's only two choices. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Then the second type is a stony soil. That's the person that goes to church and has an emotional experience. If you've ever done any gardening, we were 12 years in Vermont, and there's rocky soil there, believe me. All those beautiful little stone walls you see in the pictures, those rocks come out of the fields. And they had to get the rocks out so that the seed would take root. But the person with the rocky soil in their heart, the seed would go in, and when the sun shone onto the soil, the rocks below the surface would cause a germinating effect, and it would be a quick growth, and there would be no roots, and it would just sprout up really quick, like an emotional thing, no roots. And then when persecution or tribulation came, Jesus said that they would fall away or wither away. How sad. Just an emotional experience. And yes, we do have emotions. God's given us emotions, but we don't go to church to seek out some emotional experience. Why? Because you may have an emotional experience on Sunday, but what's going to happen Monday? And what's going to get you through on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every other day that ends in Y is the Word of God taking good root in within your heart and bearing much fruit. Third soil, thorny soil. That's why we have Roundup, right? Get the weeds out. And how many of you doing gardening had, you know, it seemed, doesn't it seem as though the weeds grow faster than your little plants or flowers, whatever they might be? It's incredible. And so this is the heart soil where the person hears the word, yet the cares, it says, Jesus said, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out and becomes unfruitful. And these are those that go to church and they listen and they get excited and they get emotional and there's a little bit of root that comes up. But all of a sudden, the cares of the world, meaning that the things of this world are more important to them than the things of God, and the deceitfulness of riches. Scripture has a lot to say about the deceitfulness of riches. And that's why I scratch my head, man, when I see all these people trying to win the lotteries. If that is going to be my answer to all my problems. And for many, that's when the problems begin. Wealth is not the answer to our problems in the world. Spiritual wealth is. Getting a good solid meal of God's word. And that's the fourth type of soil. This is what's going to get you through. Good soil. Meaning that you need to do the gardening. And sometimes I do the gardening right out there in the parking lot before I come to church. Yeah, I'm teaching the word of God, but yet I have to have my heart right. Because these things can crop up in my own personal heart. And I think we need to do the soil preparation before you hit the threshold. And that way you're assured that the word of God is going to take deep root within your heart. And man, it's going to bear much fruit. Not just fruit. Jesus said, I want you to bear much fruit. And the good soil is the true disciples. They hear the word. They understand it. They take it in. They ingest it. And they bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. That's God's desire in our lives as Christians, to bear much fruit. But only Jesus knows the true soil condition of the hearts. And he was looking at the multitudes, and in his omniscience, being God and knowing everything, he knew the soil condition of every person's heart. Isn't that amazing? And the same thing holds true today. He knows the soil condition of every heart in this room. He knew about these guys that were following him and saying what they did. They were complaining. But notice verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Now keep in mind, the pupils, the students that were listening to his teaching. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Wow. The Lord gets pretty direct sometimes, doesn't he? And this is what, it wasn't in a condemning way. Does this condemn you? Does this offend you? Not condemn, but does this offend you? And what he's referring to here in what offended them, if you were here last week, was his teaching on verses 54 to 56, where they thought that Jesus was speaking literally about the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. But he was speaking spiritually. How do we know that? Well, the end of verse 63 tells us that. The spirit he gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So they were offended. They're thinking, man, this itinerant preacher's teaching cannibalism here. We know what the Old Testament law says, that life is in the blood and we're not to drink the blood. But they missed the whole point because they were thinking in the flesh. And how sad it is today that people practice what is known as transubstantiation, which is the eating of the flesh of Christ and the drinking of Christ's blood, which is totally bogus and totally baloney. Why? Because Christ hadn't been crucified yet. And secondly, in Acts chapter 1, he's going to be bodily resurrected up into heaven. And so what he's doing here is he's speaking spiritually. And they didn't get it. They were offended. And Jesus is speaking spiritually, and that in order for them to live forever, they must be fully committed to him. That's what he's talking about. He said, he who believes in me will live forever. Though they die, they shall live. And so he says, does this offend you? Now that's an interesting word. The word offend means skandalizo in Greek, is where we get our word scandal from. Jesus was actually causing a scandal. I love it. Man, that's one of the reasons I'd love to walk with the Lord, just to see the response in the places that he went. And the word scandalizo, does this offend you? The scandalizo means, does this stumble you? Does this cause you to walk away? Meaning it caused them to walk away from their shallow, superficial faith. And look what we're dealing with in America. Just because man approves something does not mean that God approves of something. We don't even get to vote anymore. The Supreme Court justices pass laws that we don't even vote on. How many times do we need to vote down same-sex marriage in California? And guess what? Lo and behold, just because these judges approve of it, do you think God does? I got news for you, folks. Jesus Christ is not the baby in the manger any longer. He's coming back with a sword in his mouth and fire in his eyes, and he's going to set things straight big time. And we better be ready. I often say, just because Colorado legalizes weed doesn't mean that we have to be a bunch of dopes. Why do they call it dope? I know, that's my generation, a bunch of dopes. We thought we had it together. It's pharmakia. Pharmakia means witchcraft. And we are only on the threshold of what's going to take place in this nation through the marriage thing and through the pot thing and all. And again, be very, very careful that you know what God's Word says about these things. Why? Because it's the truth that'll set us free. They also took offense that he said, I came down from heaven, back in verses 51 and 58. You came down. Who do you think you are saying you came down from heaven? We know. We just celebrated that event, didn't we? God with us, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, of the Holy Spirit. And they were offended by that he came down from heaven. And now he asks them, you know, what they would think if he went back to heaven. Verse 62, check it out. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Well, where did that take place, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Put your finger here and turn right to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I have a lot of scripture to cover. You don't mind, do you, if I share some scriptures with you here this morning? Acts chapter 1. You know the story. They all assembled together, waiting for the promise of the Father. And in verse 9, notice, and when he had spoken these things, Jesus, of course, spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. How cool would that be? Imagine standing there talking with the Lord after you followed him and seen all this stuff. And after he'd been resurrected, and 40 days later, this takes place. They're all standing there, and all of a sudden, man, the heads start to go up. There he goes, right up into heaven. Notice this. This is so cool. This is actually out of sight. He was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Doesn't the Bible tell us that a matter will be confirmed by two or three witnesses? Deuteronomy 19:18. And so there's two men, angels, standing there in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Meaning, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He was lifted up into the clouds. He's coming again with the clouds, in the clouds. And that's a great cloud of witnesses coming with him. That's the body of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. That's the church. We'll be coming back with him on white horses. Awesome. Just had to share that with you. Back to John 6. Glad we only have 11 verses here this morning. By the way, the reference here to his ascension, we see right there in the book of Acts chapter 1. It rules out any false interpretation of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, since Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. So again, be very, very careful of what is portrayed as church doctrine or dogma. We need to know the truth. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right here, church doctrine, right here. Every bit of it, all we need right here. And by the way, speaking of church doctrine, I think it's in Acts chapter 15. Where they gathered together for the council meeting and to establish doctrine in the church, one of the things they said in the church that they could not do was to drink of blood. So that, again, confirms that transubstantiation is not part of the Christian walk. Back to verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Oh, I wish I could get a grasp on that. The flesh profits nada, nothing, zip, zilch, zero. But why do we spend so much time focused on the flesh rather than on spiritual things? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of those things trip us up, stumble us, cause us to not have that intimate, loving relationship that we could have if we truly drew near to him and hear him to us. And so we see here how important it is that the words that he speaks are spirit. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would believe or betray him, excuse me. And so we see here, again, because the people have been thinking in literal terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he assures them that eternal life is not gained by eating flesh, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Being born again, we saw that in chapter 3 of the same gospel, the Gospel of John. And again, Jesus reminds us that even as Paul said, the mind set on the flesh is set on death. Flesh cannot give life. Only the Spirit can give life. And so Jesus explains to them plain and simple that the words that he spoke were spirit and life. True believers, true disciples, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. True believers, true disciples, as John says in 8:31, abide in his word. And again, that's how we grow and bear much fruit, by spending time in his word. Not only his word abiding in us, but we abiding in his word. It's one thing to know the word of God, but it's another thing to practice it and put it into action, to put shoe leather on it. He says, you abide in my word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There's that word disciples again. If we abide in his word, meaning if we're pupils and students, if we study God's word to show ourselves rightly approved, if we sit under Bible teaching, if you take good solid Bible classes, listen to good solid Bible CDs, then you will abide in him and he in you, and you will bear much fruit. And that's so important to know. True disciples also, according to John 15:7, abide in Jesus and his words abide in them, and whatever they desire shall be done for them. Now that's a verse that's taken out of context. You know, a lot of people like to read the second part. Whatever you desire shall be done for you. That's all the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it people. Positive confession. That's not what he's saying there. He says, if you abide in me and my word in you, then whatever you desire will be done for you. Meaning, once you have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and his word in you, you're going to know his desire, and the things that you ask for are going to be those things that please him. Those spiritual things that we desire. It's not the flesh. Yet there are so many people that take that out of context. In contrast, we've seen the true disciples, just kind of glazed over that a little bit, John 8:31 and John 15:7, but the false disciples, and this is important to know as well. Jesus again tells us in John 8:37 that false disciples have no place for Christ's word in their lives. They want nothing to do with the word of God. How sad. False disciples, according to John 8:43, reject his word. False disciples, according to John 8:47, do not even hear the word of God. Like we saw in that parable in Matthew 13, they're deaf. They don't hear spiritual things. They can't understand nor comprehend them. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. Wow. I'm glad only he knows that, because I wouldn't want to know that, would you? It would be a sad thing to know that those that really truly believe and those that don't would probably be shocked. I'm sure it'd be saddened. It'd be a real bummer. Again, in his omniscience, Jesus knew that there were some who did not believe. That's the gospel. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That one word is so important. Believe. Believe. The difficulty was not in their inability, but in their unwillingness. See, it was not a lack of information. Man, they had it firsthand. They had it right from the Lord. And it was not a lack of information, but a lack of faith. They refused to believe. I know oftentimes, you know, we wonder, is this person saved? Is that person saved? You know, we pray for our loved ones and friends and relatives and neighbors, and we don't know. We really don't know. But what's our responsibility? To love them, to pray for them, scatter that seed when we can. That's all. The Lord is the only one that can save. It's not up to us. We're just to be those laborers in the harvest field and to plant and to water, and the Lord brings forth the growth. Jesus not only knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, but he also knew that one of his disciples would betray him. He knew that one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, would betray him. He knew it from eternity. He knew it in his ministry. He knew it prophetically. Zechariah 12:11-13 said that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knew that, but yet Jesus still loved him. Isn't that amazing? That one of the 12 would betray him. And then I look at the life of Judas, and he was just like the rest of the disciples. He prophesied. And remember the guy that came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did signs and wonders in your name and miracles." Judas did all those things with the rest of the disciples. But Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you." And so oftentimes there can even be those that have false spiritual gifts, if you would, but yet they don't know the giver. And how sad it is, many people today are more concerned with the gift than they are the giver. And so Judas would be the one. Verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father." Why? Again, woman at the well. Jesus said, salvation is of the Lord. Period. It's his plan, his design, he's sovereign, he is God. But you know what? Didn't he make it simple for us? Again, John 3:16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Made it simple. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's way and not man's way. Man cannot come on his own terms, and yet there are many that think they can, don't they? With all these works that they do, and you know, all of these things that they hear, that if you only do this, if you crawl on your knees upstairs, or if you tweet the Pope, you get 7 years extra out of purgatory. You think I'm kidding? Google that one. A few months back, Google the Pope, you get 7 years free out of purgatory. Are you kidding me? Man, it's getting worse. I'm not bashing Catholics today. I'm just trying to set the record straight with the Word of God so that people would know how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Man can't come on his own terms. We can't earn it. And how sad it is, that's such an attack on man's pride that he can't earn his salvation. "Well, you don't know who I am." "Oh, yes, I do. You're a sinner just like I am. You need to be saved by the grace of Almighty God." He thinks he can merit salvation. Man thinks he can earn it. But you know what it is? It's the sovereignty of God. He's the initiator. But yet at the same time, there's human responsibility. You need to respond. You need to accept Christ. You need to accept that gift that God gave so that you could be saved. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Wow. In his epistle, John describes the same type of person. Where John said, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." 1 John 2:19. How sad. And again, I believe it's Christ's heart, that all would be saved, that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But unfortunately, there's a human element, man's free will. And I believe that's the same heart of every pastor that preaches the word, that everyone would be saved. But how sad it is that that's not the case. There will be those that will walk away. And how sad. But what are we supposed to do? Well, let's gossip about them. No. Jesus said he would leave the 99 go after the one. You know, it's not up to us to judge, but we can certainly make an attempt to pray for them, to come in contact with them, to love them back into the fold if possible. Let's, you know, we're just to do what I would want done for me if I headed in the wrong direction. That people would love me enough to come and to try to bring me back to the Lord. Amazingly enough, these sayings of the Lord, the words of eternal life, were so distasteful to many who had followed, that they deserted Jesus. And guess who they decided to follow? The people we saw last week. They decided to follow the complainers and the mockers and the scoffers who had rejected Jesus Christ completely. And again, those people are still in the world today. that would rather follow the complainers and the mockers and the scoffers and the blasphemers and those that completely reject Jesus Christ. They walked away. They followed him no more. And like I said, that's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. I believe it's John 1, around 19 or so, that says that he came into his own and his own received him not. Sad. They walked away. Followed him no more. Thrill seekers and not truth seekers. And they have, this is a sad thing, I was thinking this week, they've had 2,000 years to think about this. Separated from God, and they have all eternity to think about this. They heard it firsthand. They saw him firsthand. How sad. To whom much is given, much shall be required. For 2,000 years now, these rejectors, these that truly walked away, these that were the thrill seekers, have been 2,000 years in hell, thinking about all that they had heard. They're probably replaying these sermons over and over and over in their mind. Like we saw with Lazarus and the rich man, where he asked Abraham, could you send me back that I would warn my brothers? And Abraham said, they have the prophets. And even if someone would return from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. You know what that means? That Jesus Christ did return from the dead, and people still don't believe. And even if someone, isn't this pretty heavy, that even if someone came right up out of the pit of hell, people still wouldn't believe. Instead, we go to movies, drag me to hell. You know, how sad is that? We are a sick, sick world. How about you this morning? Here's the challenge. I always like to give a challenge. Do you also want to walk away? I don't know where your heart is today. Maybe some of you are angry with God, whatever it might be. And you're just thinking, you know, this is it. I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. I've had it. Complain, mock, criticize. Some come. Have selective hearing. They just want to hear what they want to hear. Can't you give a little more positive message, Pastor Joe? This is about as positive as it gets, folks. This is a message of love. This isn't condemnation. This is Christ's broken heart trying to reach you with his gospel so that you might be saved. Many want to follow the physical rather than the spiritual. And the question is this, does God's word offend you? Are you offended by it? Or do you believe it and receive it? Some of it's a little hard to receive. I remember when I first got saved and go, wow, yeah. But it's true, and you know it's the truth. And you know if there are some hard things in this book, it's because God loves us enough to tell us the hard things. He cares enough for us to tell us the hard things. And again, the truth is the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Luke 7:23, Steve will remember this verse. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Count your blessings. Aren't you thankful that you're not offended by Jesus Christ? Wow. You know, my biggest concern is how often I offend him. I'm the one that drops the ball. I'm the one that blows it. I'm the one that's, Lord, I blew it again and again and again. I love that word long-suffering. I love that word patient. It's true with all of us. We all blow it every day. And if you don't, I think you're guilty of lying here this morning. So true, we all blow it in a thought, in an attitude. I've seen some of you drive. You know? It used to be they said, drive defensively. I think that's all changed. I think it's drive offensively here. It's like, look out. Here they come. But again, Jesus knew. Here he tests them. He challenges their motive. He challenges their commitment. I think that's a good thing. Don't you love it that he challenges our motive and challenges our commitment? Why? Because there are those dry times in our Christian walk when we feel, man, do I have to go back to square one and start all over again? Yes. Sometimes I have to do that. Go back and start all over again. It happened here this morning. The worship was just, it just really, really ministered to my heart today. I thought, wow. And it's because I'm dealing with some things in my own personal life. And that's a good thing. Square one. Square one. Return to your first love, Jesus said. He knows what's going on. At the same time, what a heartbreaking question we have here. Notice this. Verse 67. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? How sad. How about you 12? How about you guys? Well, but you know what's wonderful about this section? For one of the few times, Peter opens his mouth and says the right thing. For Pete's sake. Peter Piper pipes up here, and I'm glad he did. Notice verse 68. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Very simply, Lord, there's no one else but you. There's nowhere else to go, Lord. You alone. And again, God makes it very simple, doesn't he? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. You alone speak the words of eternal life. To leave you would be to leave it all and to seal our doom eternally. Sad. There's no other way whatsoever. He says, we have come to believe and to know. Did you notice the order of that? You got to believe first and then you'll know. We have come to believe and to know that you are, in the Hebrew, Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Living God. They believed by faith. Then they came to know that he was all that he professed to be and more. Have you found that to be true? The more and more you begin to know him, the more incredible he is. And the more you study the word and the more you hear of him. And he's all that he professed to be and more and more and more and more. But Peter made one slight mistake here. Really? Where? Well, he used the word we. One slight mistake. We, speaking on behalf of all the 12. You know, we can't speak on another's behalf because we know what was said previously, that Judas wasn't a believer. Salvation is personal. It's individual. It's not corporate. We meet corporately as believers, as the bride of Christ. But you can't get in on grandma's salvation. You can't get in on grandpa's. You can't get in on your wife. You can't get in on your husband. Salvation is personal. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a group thing. It's a one-on-one. Verse 70. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? Whoa, how's that for a heavy statement? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Wow. Judas did not believe and did not come to know. How sad. And again, it's the soil thing. It's a free will thing to respond to the love of Jesus Christ. He went all the way to the cross, all the way to Mount Calvary. Was brutally murdered for your sins. And he said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. He laid down his life for us. What an incredible discourse this has been in chapter 6. I'd like to go back and do it all over again because sometimes you feel as though, man, I just scratched the surface. It's so rich and so deep. And Jesus began with a physical example of a spiritual truth, that he is the number one food staple spiritually, bread. He's the bread of life. And he progressed. And as he progressed, the Jews became more and more upset. They could not grasp or believe what he had to share. And the more he shared the truth, the more he was rejected. You see, it's the same sun that melts the ice that hardens the clay. And one of two things, again, is going on in this room. Either your heart is melting over the Word of God and over God's Son, or it's becoming hardened like the clay. It's our choice. Because they would not see, eventually they came to a place where they could not see. How about you? Do you absolutely, positively know that you're saved? Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended by me. The ball is in our court individually. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? If there's anyone here this morning that would like to receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son, and to receive forgiveness, salvation, newness of life, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So anyone, as we close, that would like to receive Christ, please stand quickly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for this fellowship of believers here, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us that we would draw nearer to you than ever before in 2014. Because you yourself said, if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. Help us to love your word, Lord. Help us to keep the soil, good, rich soil within our hearts, and not allow the cares of this world or the riches of this world or to allow a person or a relationship to steal it away. Or may this not just be an emotional experience here this morning. And may, Lord, may we just have an incredible relationship with you that is far beyond anything we've ever had before, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Peace, joy, love, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things that you want us to bear in our lives. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you'd bless their lives, that they'd bear much fruit. Give us great joy. As we come before the communion table here this morning, may we just examine our hearts, as Paul said. If there be anything in our hearts that needs to be confessed, in the quietness of our hearts, let's just take a moment to do that, so we would not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. So as the worship group plays and the ushers come forth, just take a moment to examine your hearts in Jesus' name. Forgive me.
Child you died for, you see in me the one you love. I've been redeemed, I've been redeemed, bought with a price, ransom for my sin, and you rescued me, you rescued me, bought with